This morning we're going to wrap up a fairly lengthy kind of discussion conversation on relationships, specifically marriage and singleness based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, amazingly, the God who caused the sun to rise today, or the earth to spin, however you want to look at it, and created the solar systems, really cares about your particular situation that you're in. He cares about you. He cares about your life right now. There's no big things to God and small things to God. There's just things. There's just things, and all things matter to God in your life. So we got to resist that impulse to think sometimes like God is too big and too busy doing other things to really care about me and my life, in my particular situation, or to assume that God is out, you know, taking on the big challenges of the world and doesn't care about your headache, if you have one, sorry, or your stubbed toe, or your mild or maybe severe depression that you go through, or whatever it might be. God cares about the big things in our life and the little things in our life. For example, you know, this is what we expect in human relationships as well. If I came home for lunch or maybe for dinner and haven't seen my wife Melanie for the day, and she starts telling me about the frustration about having lost a shoe, you know, a kid's shoe or something, I would want to listen to her. And if I said, wait a minute, it's just a shoe, what does that really matter in the big scheme of things? Well, you know, who cares about a shoe? There's other things to worry about. That would be very hurtful. Why? Because she's sharing something on her mind, something that she cares about, something that matters to her a lot. If it matters to her, it should matter to me. So if the point is not the shoe, it's the who talking about the shoe. It doesn't matter what it is. I want to hear from her what's on her mind. No different than God. No different than God. And part of what we got to learn to do as Christ followers is to let God in on the big things of our life and the small things, just like you do in a healthy human relationship. You talk about it all. You talk about everything. So genuine relationships are about sharing your life with another person. It's the same thing with God. He wants us to let him in on everything. And he knows the situation that we're in. When we pray to God, when we talk to God, he's not like, whoa, I didn't know that. We're not giving him information. We're offering ourselves in a relationship with the living God. So bring him in. I think this letter, to bring it back to the letter that we're looking at, I think this letter to this struggling church in Corinth is really a window into the heart of God. He cares about situations in your life. He cares about situations that are happening in this church and in our church today. And God has a way forward for you in whatever complex situation that you're in right now. He has an answer for your complex questions of life. Go to him with it. Well, the big theme of chapter 7 is this, and this is how we're going to wrap up chapter 7. Here's the big theme of chapter 7. See the screen here. Whatever situation you are in, invite God into it, and he is enough for you in that situation. God is enough for you in that situation. You don't got to crawl your way out of your circumstances. You don't need to manipulate situations to get out of it. You don't need to lie and be deceitful and dishonest to get out of a tough situation. Embrace the situation you are in and welcome God into it. Whether that's you're married right now, or maybe you've lost a spouse, maybe you're single, maybe you're engaged, whatever situation you're in, if you're frustrated right now, if you're happy, if you're rich or poor, Jesus is enough for you. He is enough for you. Remain with God. So let's get back into the last few verses of chapter 7. And what we're going to do is we're going to push on this topic once again of marriage and singleness and walk through it a bit more. The Apostle Paul has been speaking to a variety of situations. Here he's going to talk to the betrothed or the engaged or single people in the church. And so he says this, now concerning the betrothed or engaged, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So he prefaces everything he is about to say with this important kind of caveat. Not caviar, caveat. Okay, I got everyone's attention. Okay, now you're getting hungry. Or not. He prefaces everything with basically this statement, what I'm about to say is my personal opinion. It's not a word I got from the words of Jesus. And so, in other words, this is not gospel. This is the effect of knowing the gospel. He's actually said something similar to this in verses 6 and 12, where he says, this isn't the word of the Lord, as in the words of Jesus. This is my personal opinion, which happens to be spirit-empowered Bible, biblical authority, of course. But what's Paul doing? What he's going to do is he's going to separate his personal opinion with direct commands from Jesus, the red letters of your Bible. He's going to separate those. And Paul is comfortable enough in his own skin saying, this is what I think about what I'm about to talk about. You can take it or leave it. I think this is a pretty good way to approach things as complex as marriage and singleness, because this is ground that we got to tread on pretty lightly, pretty lightly. It's complex, marriage and singleness. You know, we can give people, see the screen here, we can give people counsel, we can give people advice, we can give people guidance, but we're not the definitive authority in someone else's life, especially in this area of marriage and singleness. God is the authority, and God's word is the authority. And so God knows what is best and what each of his children need. However, we still got to listen to the counsel of people. It's important to do that, and Paul's going to give his counsel. We got to listen to the counsel of people that God has put in our life, and we should still be willing to guide people in this journey of singleness or even marriage as well. So the Apostle Paul's opinion was a really big deal. He was an apostle. That's kind of an important role that he had, and he had a lot of influence. So yeah, he's about to give his opinion, but this is like Vince Lombardi, the famous coach, about to give his opinion about whether or not to, you know, throw from the 1 yard line or run the ball. You know, it's like it probably is the right opinion, and so Paul's about to give that here. I think this is a pretty valuable thing, because we have people in our lives, and I hope you do, who have opinions about things and have a lot of wisdom about things. Are you taking advantage of that? Are there people in your life who you know, they know stuff? They've been there. They've experienced things. And I could probably learn a lot from them. Are you someone who seeks counsel from people? Do you seek wisdom from people? I think we want to be those types of people who seek counsel, seek wisdom, and also give it as people ask us for it. And so if you're single today, and few of you are, decent amount, maybe half, and you're going to be married probably someday, statistically, be sure to get counsel from your mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or aunt and uncle or your pastor, people in your life, before you commit to marriage. We are commanded, actually, to seek counsel, to seek wisdom. You want to be wise? Go after it. Go seek people who know stuff, who know things that you don't know. Seek wisdom. That is a sort of safeguard. And if you're looking for the Bible verse that says, you know, yes, marry her, or don't marry him, you're not going to find that. What we have in Scripture is a sort of mandate to pursue wisdom through being biblically informed and also through the community that God has given you. So what is Paul's advice, for singles? Here's the advice that Paul's going to give to you, singles. Here we go. You want to hear it? Here we go. It says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is a good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Okay, we got a little bit to unpack here. What is going on here? We got to just answer the question right off the bat. What is the current distress that he's talking about? Is there a famine in Corinth? Is there high unemployment? Is there a high probability of the death of the mother in the case of having a child or during childbirth? What is meant here? The simple answer is this. We don't really know what was going on and why Paul gives this kind of advice. We're not really sure. But I think we can look at a simple principle here that we can kind of extrapolate from this. The principle is this. There's a right time to get married, and there's a not right time to get married. A right time to get married and a wrong time to get married. So if God is leading you to get married someday, and statistically, if you're single, he is, there's a sort of allotted number of steps that God has for you before you take the step down the aisle to the altar. There's a right time to get married and a wrong time to get married, and God knows what that's going to be. For me, I think I was 19, and I went to Central Lakes College Community College in Brainerd, Minnesota, where I'm from. And I went there as a student, and I had the thought, like some of you 19, 20-year-olds are like, maybe I'll meet the person I'm going to marry here at community college. It didn't happen. It didn't happen for me there. And then I moved to Indiana, and I had the thought, maybe I'll meet someone here in Indiana and marry that person. That never happened. And then I came back home and went to Bible college, and I was there for 3.5 years in Chicago. And like a lot of single men and women, you have the thought, maybe I'll marry someone here. Maybe someone here is my wife. No, it didn't happen. And on Christmas break of my senior year at the age of 24, I came home and I connected with an old friend of mine. I've talked about this a little bit. And she mentioned this girl named Melanie, who happens to be sitting right here, who I did marry. And I checked out her MySpace page. You know what I'm talking about? MySpace. All right, MySpace. And she had David Gray playing, which is this cool artist. And I had just bought the Bob Dylan album with the song Girl from the North Country. And I was playing that on repeat. And stuff was starting to come together in my life. It was starting to all make sense. And so a few days go by. I go back to college, and I get Melanie's phone number or email, send her an email. And a week later, I'm driving 6 hours to go have a date. And there's more to the story than that. But the point is, for me in my life, and I'm not going to speak into your life because I don't know what God's plan is for you. For me, God had a certain number of steps to take before that moment. So embrace those steps. Don't rush it. Don't expedite it. God knows. God's not wasting your time as a single person or as a married person. Just keep walking with the Lord. Or be wise in your circumstances. Don't try to force marriage. It's a big decision. It's a huge decision. It's a lifelong commitment is what it is. And it's way too big for you to make on your own. And don't assume, to Paul's point, that the current distress you're in is a reason to get out of your marriage. What's he saying? He's saying remain where you are. Be with God right now. Embrace who God has brought into your life, if you're married, and be okay with the one who he has not brought into your life as of yet. Be content. Jesus is enough for you. That's the theme. He's enough for you. Now, hear the heart of Paul coming out here. He really shows his motivation. Why is he saying this stuff? Because he loves the church. He's saying this is his motivation. Those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. I mean, you don't see that on The Bachelor and some of the other shows, you know. You're going to have worldly troubles if you marry him or her. But he gets to the point here. You're going to have worldly troubles. I want to spare you that. What does he mean here? You know, I thought marriage was a good thing. I thought it's good for man and woman not to be alone. Why is he being a sort of Debbie Downer here? Well, Paul is not downplaying marriage. Marriage is an incredible gift of God. He's not doing that. What's Paul doing here? He's doing what a good parent will do. He's bringing marriage down to earth. He is being realistic. He's being level-headed. And what he's doing is he's popping the idealistic bubble that we all have when we think of marriage. Marriage is better than we think it is, really. But what that includes is popping the idealistic bubble that it's just going to be fairy tale rainbows and butterflies constantly, or power tools. I don't know what your dream is. He's popping that bubble so that we can be realistic when we think about marriage. Marriage is not for the weak of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. You got to be committed 24/7. I mean, when you're sleeping, maybe you can take a little time off. But there's a commitment here. It's the joining together of two imperfect people. And it's iron sharpening iron. It will change you like maybe nothing else will. It's a huge commitment. And it's a covenant made between two sinners. So that's going to be tough to keep, tough to maintain, tough to keep vibrant. There's going to be death of loved ones. There's going to be sickness. There may be bankruptcy. There may be loss of home. Mood swings may be all over the place. Your spouse's personality might radically change over the course of your life. It's possible. And you're going to walk through things that you never expected, and you won't be able to sort of rest in yesterday's intimacy. It was like, you know, I told you yesterday I loved you. Why do you got to hear it again today? No, you got to say it again today. Right? You got to say it again today. It's a living thing that we keep alive and energized through daily commitment. This is not meant to depress people. It's meant to really stabilize and ground us in the right expectation of what it is. It's a big commitment. It's an important commitment. And it's a really great, beautiful thing. But he actually goes another level deeper here in verse 28. Here's a little more of what Paul's getting at. He says, "This is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." Interesting. "Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Why? For the present form of this world is passing away." Now, before you assume, okay, I just heard Paul say, if you're married, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean don't buy Valentine's flowers on Valentine's Day. You still got to do that. You still got to show up for your job. You know, wives, you still got to give your husband a kiss, you know, and keep the connections happening. What does he mean here? Here's what I think Paul's getting at right here. The idea here is this. Don't get burdened down with your current situation as though this is a permanent state, whether that's you're married right now or you're single right now. Don't get burdened down with that. Why? Because we're at the edge of history. We're living out a vapor of a life. Everything we experience is transient and transitory, and it's shifting and changing. Don't get bogged down. Don't get too down about your situation right now. We're really between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus. That's what we're in terms of human history right now. And we are to set our hope on his return, whether we're single or we're married. We're thinking ahead to the life to come. And that keeps us from getting bogged down. And so if you're mourning right now because of your poor circumstances, don't get too bogged down with that. I'm sorry for that. I feel for you in that. But don't get too bogged down with that. If you're currently celebrating because of your circumstances and like life is awesome right now, that's great. But don't put your hope in your circumstances because it could change. This is what Paul's getting at. You know, if you're a business person and things are going really well, don't get too confident in your business. Do it well, but don't make it your identity. You know what Luther said, Martin Luther said, skip that one back. Luther said, "We are guests of the earth." And I would add that we're citizens of a new kingdom to come. When we think of ourselves as guests of the earth, like God has brought us in, but we're guests here and we're not owners of the earth and we're not citizens of this earth, it keeps us from getting bogged down when situations happen in our life that are difficult to deal with. Our hope is not in a change of our circumstances. Our hope is in God. It's in him. He's our circumstance. He's our reality. We have him. He's enough right now and forever. And the funny thing about life is when you get one thing figured out, 10 more things get all goofed up. Can I see some head nods? You know, you got your work is humming along really good, but your family situation is just painful and difficult. Or the money is in the bank, but the depression has hit and set in again. This is how life is. When we get one thing figured out, we got a few more things now we got to figure out. That's just what life is. That's reality of life. And I think the point is we don't build our life on the ebbs and flows of our circumstances. We don't live sort of highly elevated when we're happy and things are good and low when things are bad. We live just steadily in God's presence, experiencing his joy, knowing that he is enough for us. We have him. And so we build our lives on the stable rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't wait for, well, I'll be happy in my life when my circumstances align a little bit better. When I get money figured out and get work figured out and get my hobbies figured out, then I'll be happy. It won't happen. It won't happen. Joy is found in taking your next step toward Jesus. There's a church in the area that's got a little tagline, "Joy Moving Forward." It happens to be this church. Or, to be a little more immediate, "Joy Starts Now." Why? How? When we welcome Jesus into our life and take that next step toward him. That's joy. Not a change of our circumstances, but a right relationship with the living God. Joy starts now. You know, you hear parents say, and I think I've said this probably, you know, man, time goes really fast, and we have a 15-year-old. That's crazy. 15-year-old boy. And it's incredible how fast kids grow up. Or maybe you've said already, this summer is going so fast. Maybe you've said that. Or you've hit your 40-year wedding anniversary, and you're like, I can't believe it's been 40 years or 50 years. And if this is how it is for you, and it is for me at times, we got to ask ourselves the question, am I enjoying these days here in my life? Am I enjoying the days that God has given me? Am I worshiping the God who never changes within my life, even though my life can't seem to stop changing? Everything is going fast. Am I enjoying these days with God? Or am I just always looking for the next day and looking for the next thing? Or have I settled in? Because here's the deal. This is the deal. Go back to you. Life is happening right now. I mean, I'm Captain Obvious here. It's right now. You're living your life right now with God. Don't wait to be happy. That's the point. Don't wait to have joy in God. Don't wait to bring God into your life. Do it today. Live your life right now. It's incredible how many times the Bible talks about today, today, today. Serve the Lord today. Rejoice in this day that God has made. Choose this day. Who will you serve? Why? Because life is happening now. We don't wait to live. We get busy living right now at any age, by the way. At any age. Life is happening right now. I'm getting all worked up now, but thanks for hanging in there with me. Yeah, there's a whoop. Yeah, I was waiting for that. Whoever that was, I'll give you $5 later for that. You're here for a reason, and God is saying, be with me. Let's go on this adventure. We talked about this at Future City Fest. Life with God is an adventure. Don't take the adventure out of it. Don't take the adventure out of it. Pursue Him. Make your next step a step toward Jesus. Christians have a pretty cool kind of realistic hope and optimism that comes from being joined to the living God. We're realistic, we're real, but we're super optimistic and happy about our future. It makes us really buoyant when others get bogged down. And it makes us grounded when others get swept away. Our union with Christ, which is a biblical teaching, we're joined to Him. How all that works, I don't know. It means where He goes, we go. All that He is, we get to experience. Our union with Christ is the overarching theme of our life. So through sickness, we're still joined to God. Through bankruptcy, we're joined to God. Through depression, we're joined to God. Through family tragedy, we're joined to God. Through failures in life and successes in life, still joined to God. Jesus said this really well in Luke 17, verse 33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, you're going to lose it. Like you lose sand as you try to grab it and hold it. It will fall through your hands. But whoever loses his life will keep it. That's what union with Christ is. Eventually, everything we have will be taken out of our hands. We lose everything, including our own bodies. Everything we have will be gone from us. What's going to matter is who owns us. Who are we united with? Union with Christ. That's what singles need. That's what married couples need, to be joined to Him. The point of this teaching about marriage and singleness, and any other situation that you find yourself in today, is so that we don't get bogged down and have our hands so filled with temporary things that we lose touch with what is eternal. Paul wants this church to do what the hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and then it goes, the things of earth will grow dim in the light of His glory and grace. He wants that to be the case for God's people. The opposite of that is saying the things of earth are huge and bright, and that's all I can think about. That's all I can see. And Jesus is dim and far off. We got to flip that. We got to flip that. If that takes a prayer walk today, go on a prayer walk with God. If that takes getting in His Word doing that, make sure Jesus is bright in your life. You can see Him high and lifted up. And the things of earth do fade away in the light of His glory and grace. And by the way, God brings a whole lot of great things on the earth along with it. It's not one or the other. But we keep Jesus central and keep Him first in everything. Paul knows that even good things can cast a shadow on the face of Jesus. This includes something as good as marriage. And so he says in verse 32, you hanging in there? We're getting deep here a little bit into this stuff, all right? Verse 32, he says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the world, or of the Lord, excuse me, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Oh, this again is a good, level-headed, realistic approach to marriage. What's Paul getting at? It's kind of an underhanded way of saying marriage takes work. Marriage is an investment, it's a commitment. It takes a lot of money, it takes a lot of your thoughts, a lot of your emotions. It takes physical energy. And it's not something you do on the side of your life. You know, my marriage is not a side project. It's not a side thing. It's primary to my life. It takes more precedent than anything else I do, other than my relationship with the Lord, of course. It's a primary identity. That doesn't mean it's my exclusive sort of ministry in life, but it's my first ministry. It's my first identity. So a question I think that Paul is getting at is, that I got to ask is, does my marriage distract me from ministry, from serving the Lord? No, I don't think it does. But it sounds like it can, though. And for you, does your marriage distract you from serving the Lord or doing the ministry that God has given you to do? I think the answer to these questions is maybe. And let's take a look at, first at my situation. Is my wife, Melanie, a distraction to ministry or a catalyst for ministry? I think she's a 100% catalyst for ministry. I really do. I believe that. Why? Because I had a certain level of influence as a single person, but it was limited. And I don't think I would have like the emotional sort of support and energy to pastor a church as a single man. That's just where I'm at. That's what I think. Could be wrong. And God would give me the grace if I wasn't married. But you all benefit immensely from being married. I'm a better person because of it. So I think my marriage is a catalyst for ministry. But how about you? Is your marriage a hindrance to serving the Lord, or is it a benefit? Are you encouraged to serve the Lord through your marriage, or are you discouraged? And maybe another question would be, if you're a married couple, have you agreed to join the mission of God together and to serve the Lord together? Have you made a commitment to look out in the needs of the world and say, we want to be a blessing to this world together as a couple? We want to raise our kids to know and love Jesus. We want to model to them what it means to serve Jesus. Have you made that commitment? Or is your marriage caving in on itself? It's all about you. It's all about your goals, all about your plans. Or is it about the world outside of you as well? This is a question I think Paul is getting at. At some point, a Christian couple has to, and we've done this by God's grace and continue to need to do this, but a Christian couple at some point needs to make this their prayer. Father, you've brought us together in this marriage. You've brought us together. Please lead us into your good plans for us. We don't want to just survive. We want to thrive. We don't want to worship ourselves and center our marriage on ourselves. We want to worship you and center this relationship on you. That's powerful. That means you're always bringing Jesus in to your marriage and into your relationships. So if you're single today and perhaps considering marrying someone, ask yourself the question, does this person I'm thinking about marrying, does this person help me know Jesus more? Does this person ignite a passion in God for me? Or does this person sort of eclipse Jesus like the moon eclipses the sun? Which one is it? You got to ask yourself that question. And Paul's point here is to avoid having your devotion to the Lord diminished or disordered by anybody. Make Jesus the goal of your life. And then think about, is this person God's bringing into my life? Is this person have the same goal? To serve God, to love God, to be a blessing to the world. You know, whether you're married or single this morning as we wrap up here, I got another section, I'm just going to move past that one, but whether you're married or single this morning, you know, something is really true of all of us. None of us are going to be married in heaven. I mean, that's kind of a sad thought a little bit maybe for some of us. None of us are going to be married in heaven. None of us, marriage does have a shelf life, and it's death. It's human death. And yet, all of us will be married in heaven as well. How is that possible? Because human covenants made between two sinners will no longer be necessary in heaven. Marriage will have kind of done its work, accomplished its task, served its purpose. But there's going to be another covenant of marriage that will never end. It's Jesus' covenant with his bride, the church. That's the covenant that we're all going to be a part of one day. And we get to be a part of that right now. And he's going to break bread, and he's going to pass out this banquet of food. And he's going to show us his nail-scarred hands, and he's going to prove that he's fulfilled his end of the bargain. And there's going to be no impulse in heaven to have more than we have, because we're going to have enough. But here's the twist. We have enough right now. This starts right now. This experience, this covenant with Jesus begins right now. He's enough for us then, and he is enough for us right now as well. So we all, married and single, we can trust that where God is, there's fullness of joy. And if he is with you right now, you can have that joy right now. Married, single, if you've lost a spouse, wherever you are at in your life, joy is for you right now. Receive him. Jesus is enough. Let's pray together. God, thank you that we could spend some time here this morning looking at marriage and singleness, God. And I pray that you would just fortify and strengthen the marriages here at Future City Church. And God, for the singles in the church who will most likely be married someday, God, give them wisdom, give them humility. Help them to be okay with saying, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. That's a great sign that they're on the right path, is just to say, I need you, God. I need you to lead me. And so do that, Lord. Give wisdom and give insight to them. And I pray, God, for those who have lost spouses and those who are now single, God, for whatever reason it may be, Lord, I pray that you would just bring encouragement to them and strength to them and remind them, God, that we are all in an eternal covenant with you, and that's what every marriage just points to anyway. We look forward to that day where we're all married to the King Jesus as his bride, the living church. Thank you so much, God, for your holy word we get to look at today. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up for one more song.